Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, consider Jesus for a moment as if you were taking in the events of Palm Sunday for the very first time and you knew very, very little about him. What would you see? What would you perceive and understand about him just by your observations? You would certainly see a humble man. A man so humble it would be strange to see him at the center of such a hubbub of activity, celebrating him, acknowledging him to be far more than he appeared. Rippling rumors of miracles, perhaps others remembering his casting of the money changers out of the temple. Clearly powerful man, and yet so humble. He's also a sad man. If you were following along with the entourage, you would have seen Jesus ask for it to stop at the crest of the hill before he descended into the city from the Mount of Olives to see Jesus weeping. Exceptionally emotional. Weeping over Jerusalem that had refused to accept him. Accept the word of God for centuries, for generations. You would also see an misunderstood man as you watch him and listen to the accusations and the expectations, both in balance. Accusations, expectations, those who absolutely hated him, despised him, could not be done with him fast enough. Those who had every hope in him that he was the Messiah, the answer, but not in the way he had come and intended to be. You would look at him and you would wonder, without a doubt, this man, how could this man generate all of that? He just doesn't look the part. It just doesn't add up. And your experience would not at all be that different from the hundreds of millions of people who have lived since that day, who have been confronted by the Word of God and have had to make a choice about what they understood and what they would believe about Jesus. Jesus is celebrated. He's celebrated through the centuries, and he's celebrated today by so many people who have no idea who he really is and why he came. Jesus still has accusations and expectations thrown at him that are as varied and powerful as he did that first Palm Sunday. And Jesus would still have so many reasons to be sad, but not just sad over the unbelief of Jerusalem, the rebellion of God's own people against him, but now sadness for an entire world, an entire history of a human world that won't let him speak for himself, will not slow down long enough to hear what God has to say through his Son, whom he sent to be one of us, to speak to us, to show us his Father's glory, to help us understand who God really is, what his focus really is, what his hopes for us really are, what his promises really mean. So it should be of no surprise to us that God knew absolutely every last thing that would happen on that first Palm Sunday, and again this Palm Sunday, long before either of them happened. You can look at a number of Old Testament prophecies that lay out details of the activities of this day, and then see their fulfillment in the gospel lessons. But if we're really after details, it would be the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, who's the detail guy with his prophecy, but that's not the assigned reading for this particular Palm Sunday. No, we have verses from Isaiah, who takes a very different approach and doesn't mention Palm Sunday specifically in this prophecy, but gives us rather the ability to turn around his prophecy from the other direction and help us answer those questions about How can this be? How can this man be so humble and yet so powerful? How can this man be so misunderstood and ill-treated and yet be God's own choice for the Savior of the world, the one human being who can stand in the breach between humanity and God? Here Isaiah gives us help in shaping our contemplation of Jesus' personality, Jesus' approach to ministry, and then also the response of the world to Jesus, and why it was not happy with him, accepting of him. So let's look at those words again. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. Right from the very first words, you and I immediately have a better grasp of who Jesus understood himself to be and what he was all about that first Palm Sunday and why it played out the way that he did. He's a servant. He's a servant that the Holy Spirit leads Isaiah to label as a servant in every way, shape, and form. Think on that for a moment. If you know anything of Isaiah's prophecy, you know there is a character in the middle chapters of his prophecy called the servant of the Lord. And you and I will hear again on Good Friday the most famous of those chapters, Isaiah 53, where it lays out for us the suffering of the servant of the Lord, but also the hope that after being laid dead with the wealthy in his death, he will see the light of life again. Detailed in the prophecies of the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah, Isaiah offers us so many details of who he would be and how he would come into the world. It is Isaiah that talks about the virgin birth. It is Isaiah that gives us the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God among us, God actually here in the form of a human being living with us, experiencing our life. And God wrapped in human flesh absolutely is a mind bender. That this God-man would also be a king descended from David, the greatest king of Israel's history, would seem to make some helpful sense, wouldn't it, of understanding who Jesus is, why this is his city, why this people of Israel in this day are celebrating his arrival with those words, the son of David. But then the God-man king being tagged as a servant. That's a curveball no one would expect on the surface of things. But clearly in the writings of Isaiah, this one who comes as a servant in the name of the Lord does not only come to serve the Lord. He also comes to serve all of humanity, every human soul that has or will ever exist. The entirety of Isaiah's presentation of the suffering servant of the Lord is lengthy, and we're familiar with pieces and parts of it from our liturgical readings. But the depth of the servant's suffering is profound. But the reason for the brutality and the profoundness of that suffering is even more telling. Everything the servant suffers is for broken and rebellious sinners to heal them and make them whole. Even though no one deserves it. We're told everyone has gone astray. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. None of us turns to the Lord if he does not intervene in our behalf. Everyone rebels. And the suffering servant of the Lord is willing to exchange his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness for all of our brokenness, all of our wounds, all of our trespasses, all of our wandering, even our most vile offenses. And all of that meshes flawlessly with this lesson from Isaiah, chosen for our Palm Sunday, describing the servant king entering his holy city of Jerusalem on his way to the cross. Of course, he will be gentle and humble. He will not be loud or flashy, crying out in the streets. He will reach out to those who appear distant and judged, not just by the word of God, but by God himself and by God's people. But the broken and the smoldering are the ones who will receive his special attention. He will not let anyone down by ever being distracted or discouraged from accomplishing what he promises. And what he is most focused on, according to these verses, is justice. True justice, not the justice labeled by the culture in which we currently live, whose definition moves depending on the conversation and the context of the conversation, but rather eternal justice between a rebellious humanity and a righteous God demanding accounting for humanity's sins. But a righteousness that is so different and so better than anything anyone's clamoring about in the news of our day. Our servant king has come to establish between us and God a path to eternal righteousness, eternal perfection, the ability to live in his presence, to know an existence beyond death, beyond sin, beyond pain, beyond work and sweat. Jesus makes his holy life an innocent death for our awful sin and deserved death. The sacrifice that ends all sacrifices, and that is the ultimate expression of justice in God's definition. The God-man suffering servant king comes in the name of the Lord to establish forgiveness for every last human being. Everything this servant does is about turning the delight his Father has always expressed in him. Actually, from heaven itself, numerous times at his baptism, on another day when the Greeks come to see him, on the Mount of Transfiguration, his Father expresses delight in him. I'm well pleased with him. He's perfect. He's holy. He's my son. And now everything he does is a very concerted, focused, historically predicted process of turning the Father's delight, his interest, his welcome toward you and me, so he might delight in us again. If when you see and observe Jesus, and see him only from the perspective of earthly things, such as power, privilege, possessions, by that measurement, Jesus will never in any way present himself to you as a king. He certainly will never seem the king of the universe, who is eternal God and yet human at the same time. From a worldly perspective, that king that the Israelites were expecting, would make all of his efforts, all of his time, all of his interest about improving the situation of this life, feeding the hungry, curing the diseased, ending war, all violence and strife between human beings, ultimately every form of human failure. He would invest himself fully and completely and only about solving the things that affect us right now in this world. And whatever is the best he has to offer. But we did not come here today to celebrate, to honor, to praise, to proclaim an earthly king. We came here to worship and honor and adore the best king we or anyone could ever have or ever know. Our servant king, who comes in the name of the Lord, who entered Jerusalem to humble himself, to offer himself as the ultimate payment, the sacrifice for sin. And you and I, knowing that, gives our hearts, our minds, our souls the hope that Isaiah predicts here when he talks about the hope that his teaching will bring to the islands who will put their hope in him. If you're standing in ancient Israel in that moment, hearing that prophecy for the first time, the most distant, faraway thing you could possibly think of geographically is the islands off in the distance of the far side of the sea. Well, North America is a mighty big island, but it's your island. And this word, this hope, has come to you on this island, and you have hope. Hope predicted by this prophet in this servant king who has done everything to save you. The gospel of hope has reached us all these miles and all these years away. And the suffering servant king's teachings have given us hope, have brought life, peace, forgiveness, thoughts of eternity to our minds and our hearts. Those words have actually brought eternal life itself. So welcome. Welcome to the journey of Holy Week. Come join your fellow believers who are also all broken sinners looking for forgiveness. Forgiveness in the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And you will find that forgiveness here. You find it in the words spoken every evening of chapel prayer. You'll find it in the body and blood of Christ offered you on Monday, Thursday. You'll find it in the last moments, in the last words of your Savior on the cross. You will find it in the darkness of Tenebrae, listening to the Old Testament Psalms and prophecies, all fulfilled in the person and the death of the servant of the Lord. And you will certainly find it in the empty tomb. But here today, you find it in the one at the very center of all the Palm Sunday hubbub. Here you find every answer necessary to have the certainty of eternal life with your eternal God. Look to Jesus. Look to your Savior. Listen to him. Trust him. Put all of your hope in him and him alone. Here is our servant king. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.